All right, good morning. I feel like daylight savings times is like the one time of the year we all collectively suffer together. So we're going to suffer here together. This time I'm high enough so I can tell if you're sleeping, so you can't hide anymore. But yeah, I'm so thankful though, just in terms of all the work that's been put in here. It was a lot of work, and Sam and Hannah, I'm so encouraged by them who planned everything out. And Elder Frank, he's not here. He had to work this morning. He wakes up earlier than I'm pretty sure all of us, and yet he stays here later than all of us. Every single day he came in and worked and worked. I'm so encouraged by that. And it is a fitting passage because this passage is really about encouragement. We've been learning about all the different aspects of the churches in Revelation, and this church in particular, this church of Philadelphia, not the one in the U.S., right? This is a different Philadelphia, but this church in particular was a church that Jesus is speaking to, but he has nothing bad to say to them, right? We've been going through and looking at and hearing about all these churches, and Jesus has been condemning them for certain aspects of their church. They've been going through things, or they've been sinning in certain ways, or they've been compromising in certain ways, and Jesus has been speaking out against them. But here, it's really just a message of encouragement, and hopefully something that will be good for you, good for your soul, and it was very good for me, encouraging for me as well. So as we go into this word, let me pray for us. Lord, we pray and ask, Lord, that you help us to see how you are working through your word and how you are trying to impart this into our hearts and into our lives, that we may respond in a way that our lives are changed, Lord. We pray for just the encouragement that we need every day, the encouragement of the gospel, of what Jesus has done, how Jesus is continuing to work in our lives so that we may have life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that. I pray also just for those who are not able to make it here today, Lord, as a church, our church is not only does not only consist of those who gather here just right now here today, but consists of all those in our family, and I pray for them. I pray for those who are struggling, who are not able to make it out, who are just somehow prevented from being here. I pray that you would be with them, Lord. Be with them, that they may praise you today. They may receive your blessing today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, it's about encouragement, right? This passage. And I think it's so necessary for us to think about encouragement and receive encouragement. You may be the most confident person in the world, the most self-sufficient, right? You may feel like you have this internal sense of just this confidence and conviction, and yet there will always be a point in your life that you will need encouragement. Some gesture, maybe a note, maybe something, a good word. Once in a while, you just need to be encouraged, especially in those situations where it's very discouraging. You know, you feel like maybe there's nothing good going on around you. Maybe you just feel bad. You feel sad. And even if you are just a self-sufficient, confident person, you're going to need encouragement in those times. You know, we need encouragement to keep us going. And in those discouraging situations, we need encouragement not necessarily to change the situations, right? You know, when we receive encouragement, we may be going through those bad situations. We may be going through a hard time. And it's not that encouragement necessarily changes that situation, right? It doesn't change anything. But what encouragement does is it empowers you to go through those situations. It empowers you to keep going. You know, if you've ever run in a race, right? I've run in like one race, and I mention it all the time, like I run all the time, but it's only one race, really. And whenever you run in a race, though, and you're running these long distances, it's so nice because what happens is all these spectators come out and line up along the side. And as you're running, you know, you feel like giving up. You know, every single step, you're like, why am I doing this? I can just stop and just walk and just leave. It's your choice. But then you have all these people on the side cheering you on. Don't give up. Keep going. And there's some really bad people who are like, only a little bit left. And you have a lot left. I don't really like those people as much, but they're just they're telling you to keep going, don't give up, right? And in some way, that really empowers you to keep going. At least it did for me. Partly it was just that encouragement that I needed, even though I was saying, I don't know why I'm doing this. People were saying, keep going. And because of that, you're able to finish. You know, there are times we need to hear that, you know, especially in Christian life. Keep going. Don't give up. You can finish. And I think that's what's happening in this letter that Jesus is writing to Philadelphia. Jesus is encouraging the church to keep running, to keep going, keep persevering, because there is an end in sight. There's an end in sight. You know, this is, again, a little bit different from the other churches in that he doesn't criticize them. And, you know, it's not necessarily that they're a perfect church. You know, it's not that they have everything put together, but as Jesus is looking at this church, he knows that they need encouragement. They need encouragement. So here is the first point. Jesus has the power to encourage the church. Let me read for us verse 7. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write," and listen here to the characteristics, "the words of the Holy One," right, "and righteous," right, "the true one, who has a key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." There are three aspects here of Jesus' character that really empowers his encouragement. And the first one is this: there's this holiness, right? Holiness. He is, again, the Holy One. His words are holy and righteous. And so, his encouragement that he gives is not coming from a place of selfish ambition. It's not coming from a place where of greed, but it's coming from a place of holiness and righteousness. You know, sometimes for those who like to encourage others, sometimes it is out of greed or out of selfish ambition. Right? I don't know if you've ever done this before. I hope not. But when you give someone a compliment and you encourage someone, you know, you kind of expect something back in return, like, oh, you look very nice today after you got a haircut. You're waiting for them to notice your haircut or your new clothes or whatever it may be. You're waiting to hear something back, right? Now here, as Jesus speaks to them, again, he's the Holy One. You know, he doesn't speak to them as if he's expecting anything in return. He's not encouraging them as if he's expecting some sort of encouragement in return, but as he encourages them, he does it for their own gain, right? When we encourage other people, you know, are you doing it for their benefit? Are you doing it so that they may be built up, right? Jesus here, as he's the Holy One, it's describing his character. He's righteous. He doesn't speak out of a unrighteousness. He doesn't speak out of a selfishness, but he's speaking out of a holy, a righteous character. And so as he gives us encouragement, it is not out of a false place, right? It's not out of a greedy place. Secondly, there's this truthfulness that empowers Jesus' encouragement. He is the true one. His words are true. His encouragements are not a lie. You know, sometimes when we encourage others, you know, we encourage others, but it's not necessarily true. And you know what that's called? Flattery. When we try to flatter other people, we say nice things about them, but we don't really mean it. Why do we do that? Why do we encourage or flatter other people even if we really don't mean it? Usually it's so that we can gain something for ourselves. You know, it's going to help us. It's going to help achieve our own means, right? Our own end. But when Jesus speaks and encourages the people in the church, he's not doing it out of flattery. He's saying he's the truthful one. Whenever he gives these words, he is going to speak complete truth to the people, not to further his own interests, but to further the church. And thirdly here, There's a sovereignty. This verse here, when we look back, has the key of David. Who opens and no one will shut. Who shuts and no one opens. And I'm going to read a little bit further on in verse 8. It says, "Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." Here, the understanding is that Jesus has the keys of salvation and judgment. And part of this reference could be in reference to the synagogues of Philadelphia, where the people in Philadelphia, especially the Jewish people, again, a lot of the Christians or Jewish people became Christian, right? They're Jewish Christians here, but in this reference here, a lot of the Jewish people would close off the doors of the synagogues to the Christians. You know, some of the Christians would want to worship in the synagogues together. This is the house of God. Let us no longer worship or stay hidden from Christ, but let us glorify Christ, who is the true Savior, the true Son of David. Why don't we do that? But in this place, in this time, the Jewish people would no longer want to worship Jesus. They wanted to continue shunning him, right? The followers of him. And so as Jesus talks about this door, Jesus is saying to the church, you may be shut out from the doors of the synagogue. You may be left outside, but for you, for me, I have a door that I have opened and no one will be able to shut. No one is able to shut that door. Here, Jesus is stating that he alone has the power of salvation, right? Salvation is his alone. There is no shutting, there is no opening outside of the power of Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign one. And so, when Jesus encourages the people to keep going, you know, his encouragement is not empty. It's not an encouragement that doesn't know the outcome, right? He's not saying to the church, keep persevering even if you don't know what the ending is going to be. You know, he's not saying, just keep going. I don't know what the outcome is, how the outcome is going to turn out. But he's saying, I know what it's going to be. I'm the one who opens the door. I'm the one who shuts the door. If I tell you to keep going, you can keep going. You know, it's kind of like this. Imagine working at a job, you know, for years without knowing if you'll ever receive a paycheck. And instead, at the very end, the owner or whoever's paying you say, I'll give you a lottery ticket. How would you feel about that? I mean, lottery ticket, people buy lottery tickets. There's a chance you will win and receive a lot of money, but how high is that chance? Not high at all. Would you continue working and doing this job if you knew all at the only thing at the end that you would receive is a lottery ticket? Well, probably not. The only way you'll keep working is if you know if you have something coming for you, right? Here in this case, Jesus is telling them, I am sovereign over all things. I can open the door. I can shut the door. If I tell you to keep going, what's waiting at the end is not a chance. It's not a lottery ticket, right? It is salvation. Salvation is available to you for those who have faith in Jesus. That's why Jesus can keep encouraging them to keep going, because he has the assurance for them that the door is open, right? Jesus has the power to encourage the church. He has the power to be able to speak to them out of holiness, truthfulness, and sovereignty. Secondly, we see here that Jesus encourages the church by acknowledging their faithfulness. Verse 8 says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The presence of the church in Philadelphia was not very strong. Right? They weren't a big church. They were probably a small church, just like our own. Right? Especially in this area, they probably did not have a huge impact as well. They were evangelizing and they were witnessing and they were doing all the things that they were called to do by Jesus, and yet they didn't see much immediate fruit. And Jesus acknowledges this fact. He says to them, I know you have but little power. You have little power. You know, there are often times we feel powerless. Right? We feel powerless when we think all the problems of the world and there is very little we can do about it. And when we think of the gospel and the call to evangelism, right, we think we're powerless. Right? We see these examples of missionaries and evangelists and people who are proclaiming the gospel and reaching people for Christ. And you hear stories of that. And then we think to ourselves and we think about ourselves and we think, you know, am I accomplishing those things? And when we don't, we feel powerless about it. We feel like we have no power to be able to do what we're called to do. You know, even in this ancient church, they felt powerless in some way. They had little power. But having little power does not mean that they are useless. Right? I've heard a story on the news. There was a man in India, and at some point, he was living by the river, and he was called to start planting trees in this very small area. It was a remote part next to the river. There's pretty much, it was completely barren. And it was hired by a company to do that, but the company ended up leaving, and so he was left by himself, and he had this task at hand. Well, am I going to keep doing it? And he decided for himself that he was going to continue doing it. And one by one, he started planting trees, right, age 16. And he continued to do it 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, for decades. And at the end, I think he still may be doing it, but at the very end, he went from having nothing in this place, a barren, desert-like place, into now what is considered an actual forest. Right? He built a forest with his bare hands, planting trees one by one. You know, actually, if you go there now, it says that once it was barren, now they actually is a habitat for tigers and rhinos and elephants go there. One man accomplished that little by little. You know, he could say there is little power, right? All we have are what we have, our hands, our feet. And we can do very little at for a very long time. But it doesn't mean that we are useless, right? He had little power, but he was faithful to his mission to which he wanted to accomplish. That's why Jesus here doesn't condemn the Philadelphian church for their lack of power. He doesn't say to the church, you are powerless, you can't do anything. Why can't you be more confident? Why can't you have more conviction? Why can't you do more? Why can't you work harder? He doesn't tell them this. Instead, he acknowledges their faithfulness. Why? Because Jesus doesn't reward immediate results. He rewards faithfulness. He doesn't reward people simply because they are most effective. Again, he rewards faithfulness. And Philadelphia is not the perfect church. They had their problems, but Jesus is commending them because they are faithful, faithfully working. Now, as Jesus sees this church, they may lack in size, influence, popularity, or success. And there may be pressure from the outside, and there surely was pressure from the outside to cave in to the pressures of the world. But they have not denied the name of Jesus. Instead, they were faithful. You know, when Jesus looks at your life, you know, he's not looking for immediate dividends. He's not thinking and looking at your life and saying, you need to have results for me right now. Right? We may think that. We may ask ourselves, or when we compare ourselves to one another, you know, who's doing more Christian work? Who's the better Christian? He's not looking for that. Jesus is looking for faithfulness. Regardless of the outcome, he is calling us to be faithful. Right. Lastly, Jesus encourages the church to persevere. And the first thing he calls us to do is to persevere with his love. Right. Verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Jesus is acknowledging the fact that there are those who are against the church, right? That's a fact there. And in this case, he calls them enemies or synagogue of Satan, right? That's a pretty harsh statement that Jesus is using, but that's in fact the way that he thinks about these people who are trying to lead them away from Jesus. Right? There are actually followers of Satan. They're a synagogue of Satan. Right? They're out to attack and demean believers, to destroy the church. But here is Jesus' encouragement. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. They will learn that I have loved you. Right? They will learn that I have loved you. You know, if we read this and listen to this without feeling anything, you don't understand the gospel. Jesus is telling them, they will learn that I have loved you. There are people out who will try to push and pull you away from the truth of the gospel. They will try to lead you astray from Jesus and tempt you with all the things that exist in the world. But you know what those people will find out? That Jesus has loved you. That's what you'll understand. The world may stand against Jesus, but in the end, the love that Jesus has for his people will be known. That's the love of Jesus. Jesus leads with love. He calls out to his people in love. He calls you in love. Not out of fear, but in love. You know, I was listening to a radio thing, a podcast, and for some reason it was about dog training. I'm allergic to dogs, so I can't own dogs, and I will probably never train a dog, and yet it's fascinating to me, training dogs. I don't know why. But as I was listening to it, there was a way that they explained dog training, right? They're really just two ways, just generally speaking. You can train out of love, or you can train out of fear. Now, not to be racist, but Korean people, when they raise dogs, they train out of fear. Every Korean person's house I've been to, old school, who has a dog, you know, they train out of fear, and you know they train out of fear because whenever you raise your hand, the dog flinches. It's not a good sign. But they train out of fear. But here's the funny thing. That even though they try to train out of fear, the dog is the worst trained dog in the world. Like, they won't do anything in front of you. Like, they won't go to the bathroom in front of you, but what are they going to do? They go find that corner in the house, and they do their business over there. You know, you may train them for a little bit, and they may listen right when they're in front of you, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen forever. They're not well trained in that way. But as I was listening to this show about training, the way that you train well is to train out of love. The dog needs to have this devotion and love for their owner. And if they have that, it's not out of fear. They won't just modify certain behaviors, but they'll seek to please their owner by performing all the different tasks that you want them to perform. And in that way, you're actually able to lead them, not only just in one moment, but over the span and the course of their whole life. You lead out of love. You lead out of a devotion and this kind of bond that exists. Not that we're dogs. We're not dogs. But Jesus leads out of love, not out of fear. See, when people look at the gospel and out of Christianity, one of the misunderstandings and mischaracterizations is that we live this Christian life out of fear. We fear hell. We fear being punished. We fear all these things. And somehow this has gotten ingrained into the understanding and the theme of Christianity. Especially as children grow up, you are not wanting to be in a relationship with God, but you fear God. And in some way, this kind of fear is okay, but the fear is not the foundation of a relationship. The foundation of a relationship, what brings us into a relationship with Jesus, is what? Love. The love of Jesus. John 15:9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And what does it say? Abide in my love. He doesn't say, I'm going to punish you if you mess up, so you better keep following me or else. That's not what he says. It's the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus leads with love, and he calls us to persevere in his love. Secondly, as he has loved us, he calls us to persevere through trial. Verse 10 and 11 says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. It's with the love of Jesus that we can patiently endure and persevere through trial. It's said that good things come to those who wait. Right? And I believe that's true. The greatest gains can often be found as we wait. And I think that's hard to understand because we don't like to wait. We're not a waiting people. We're not a patient people. We like things immediately, but the fact is we must be able to wait well. In the case with Philadelphia, they have continued to endure without compromise. So Jesus is telling them that they will not have to endure the final judgment, although they will probably have to endure during the time being, but they will not have to endure the final judgment. And so as they are enduring in a temporary way, Jesus is telling the church, good job, you have waited well. You are waiting well. You're not impulsive. You're not seeking simply the temporary pleasure, but you are being patient. See, when everyone is planning to enjoy just today, they're planning to enjoy eternity. What are you planning for? Are you planning for the future? And not just tomorrow or the next 5 years, but are you planning for eternity? Are you patiently waiting, knowing what is at hand? Jesus is encouraging the church and also us as well. Hold fast to what you have. Don't lose sight of it. Hold fast, for there is a greater reward at the end. And lastly, he calls us to persevere until we get home. Verse 12, the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. You know, one of the perspectives that we must keep is that we are not yet home. But not being home is not the same as being homeless. It's not the same thing. We are not a homeless people. Instead, we are a homeward bound people. Right? Jesus explaining to the Philadelphians that you are not homeless. You may feel that way. You may feel like at this point in time that you don't quite belong in this place. But you are not homeless. I have a place for you. Instead, you are homeward bound. Know that you are on a journey. Know that I am making a room for you and it is permanent. And you will get there. Your name is written on that door. You are on your way. You know, for us, we have a lot of things to do here. But it doesn't mean that this is our home. Right? We have a lot of things to do. You know, sometimes the way that the perspective that we can get from thinking that we are not yet home is that, okay, well, why don't we just forget about what's here and just wait until we get home? That's not the point. That's not the reason we're on this earth. We have a lot of things to do here. Jesus has placed you on this earth for a reason. And he has given you tasks to complete, to continue being faithful in this time. There is a journey at hand and there are adventures that we must partake in while we're on this journey. But we are not homeless. We have a home. And that's where we're going. Jesus is encouraging them to keep going because there is a place set aside for us. Keep going because he loves you, because even through the trial, he will continue to help you to persevere, And until the very end, you will find that you have a place. Keep going. That's how Jesus encourages us. And as Jesus is encouraging the church, I want us to understand that Jesus' encouragement to the church here in Philadelphia is not meant to be an end. As we listen to this, as we understand this, it is meant for us to understand that Jesus is encouraging us today as well. We are not left alone. Whenever you face the spiritual discouragement of thinking, why am I here? Why am I doing this? We have to understand that Jesus is the one who is encouraging us. He's the one who's calling us. He's the one who is bringing us along in this journey, who will ultimately see us through until the very end. And it's for that reason that we can also encourage one another. I want to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I share this with you often because I think this is an important verse that we have to really take in for ourselves. And I think it's especially important as we meet together as a church. When we meet together, this must be on our hearts and our minds. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here's my challenge and encouragement for us today. And I want us to be serious about this. I want you to think about now how you can encourage someone this week. Now, I don't want you to do it right away, because sometimes it seems fake, like right afterwards, like, "Oh, I'm encouraged by you. Great, thank you so much." And then we forget about it. But I want you to intentionally and purposefully think about how you can encourage someone this week, whether it's with a word, a note, a gesture, whatever it may be, and encourage them so that they may see that and be encouraged and help them persevere in their spiritual walks and their spiritual lives. Don't feel bad, though, if you don't get that encouragement. Hopefully you'll get it later. But for you, I want to encourage you to find someone and start praying for people whom you can encourage, to take time out of your day to do it. That is what the church needs. You know, sometimes the church needs simply encouragement. We don't need to be told what to do all the time. Right? Jesus doesn't always do that. You know, although he doesn't always do it. But there are times we need encouragement. And I think there are times, especially even in our church, we just need encouragement. So I challenge you and I ask you to just start praying for people who you can encourage in your life. And help them to see the love of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray and ask that you work in our hearts so that we may learn to love others. Especially as we receive the love of Jesus. Lord, what a powerful statement that you give, that the world will know that you have loved us. That you have loved us. As we cement that into our hearts, may we seek to love others. And especially as we've learned about encouragement, help us to encourage one another. You know, we may think that we don't need it, but you know we need it. So Lord, I pray for encouragement to abound in our church. I pray for love to abound in our church. I pray that you would call us to step out of our comfort to encourage others, that it would not be awkward, but that it would be the normal way that we do things here, to keep pushing each other forward, to persevere through trial, through difficulty, through anything, so that we may see you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you, Lord, that our sins do not keep us out of heaven, Lord. But, Lord, that you don't count it against us because of the blood of Christ. May we give everything to you and praise you and worship you and respond, giving you glory all our days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.